I don't know who else out there has a wife that likes to sit on the very back, but I do, and that's a long walk. Well, brothers and sisters, good to be with you today. There's just been some wonderful things happening because of this conference, and I'm happy to be with you today. I need to make sure that I express my gratitude to those that have given resources and time and talents to organizing this conference. There's been many, and I'm not even going to try to mention them by name, but I just want you to know that I am grateful. I know that everybody else is grateful. Thank you for everything that went into organizing this for us. I must tell you that I enjoy living in relative obscurity. Most of you probably don't know who I am. I have no notoriety. I have no readership. I really am the least of your brethren. And I want to say, for heaven's sakes, I don't even have a blog. I view myself as Nephi viewed himself. Most of the time I feel like I'm a wretched man. Sometimes I get angry because of the sins that easily beset me. But also, like Nephi, I want you to know that I know in whom I have trusted. I know something of our Lord, and that's well enough, but I also know that he knows me perfectly well. He knows everything about me. I know that it's futile to argue with him. I was really apprehensive about speaking today. But when I remembered the love and mercy that had been extended to me, I found just enough courage and confidence to be standing here before you today. I also saw clearly an opportunity to do as the Lord had taught in his sermon at Bountiful and on the Mount. The Lord had said, quote, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and to him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." And so I guess I'm standing here because somebody I love asked if I would. So I agreed. Can you hear all right back there in the corner? All right. I had a request to check, and so I've done that. On Sunday, September 3rd, 2017, I sat with a few hundred other people in the Egyptian Theater in Boise, Idaho, and listened as the servant David read the words of a prayer. The words of the prayer had been received through revelation in the early part of July in 2017. Nearly two months previous to our gathering in Boise. And I imagine the words of that prayer were offered up about the time they were received. The prayer was offered up with acknowledgments, with admission of failure, with confessions of weakness and pleadings to God that he would consider establishing his covenant with a new group of people. I want to share only three paragraphs from that prayer because I think they're important to the context of what will be talked about later. So here's a small portion of that prayer that was offered in September of 2017. Quote, "Heavenly Father, it is I whom you named David, asking you in the name of Jesus Christ for your mercy and grace to be with those of us who seek to become your people. We hope to repent and return to your path and no longer be condemned and rejected as a people because of those who went before. We take pity on us. Take pity on us all and have mercy for us as we acknowledge and accept the condemnation and rejection of the Latter-day Gentiles and petition that we may overcome it. As you began to roll forth a restoration through Joseph and others, we ask you to now continue that work and to allow your revelations, work, covenant, and blessings to roll forth with us, and things kept hidden be uncovered and a fullness be given to us as a people. It is written that those who will not harden their hearts will receive a greater portion of your word. Until they know the mysteries of God in full, it is also written that those who will harden their hearts will receive a lesser portion of your word until they know nothing concerning the mysteries of God. We seek to leave behind a hard heart and to be open to receiving a greater portion of your word and to know of your mysteries and obtain your grace for us as a people that we may become yours. O Lord, remove our blindness, forgive our sins and weaknesses, give us a new heart that we may become children of the Most High God. We acknowledge our unworthiness. We are descended from rebellious and wayward ancestors and know that without your mercy, we will remain in an awful state, unprepared for the return of our Lord in glory. The scriptures foretell of a latter-day recovery of your people and of natural fruit returning to your vineyard. We seek to be part of that so you may value us as yours and preserve us against the coming season of harvest. Close quote. I want you to know that I willingly and unhesitatingly place myself squarely in the middle of every we and us that was uttered in that prayer, especially when confessions of weakness and acknowledgement of mistakes and even failures were made. The answer to the prayer for covenant was received within a week of the petition being made on July 14th, 2017. Heaven responded to the prayer for covenant in a familiar manner. Heaven answered liberally and without upbraiding, certainly with reproof. I think it is important for us to remember that the prayer puts the words of the answer in their proper context. The prayer and the answer will serve us best when we consider them together. There is much in the words of the answer that can stand on their own. They will. They're eternal, timeless principles that are important to us. However, I'd encourage you that whenever you're looking at these things, that you look at them together. Look at the prayer, TNC section 156, and look at TNC section 157, the answer, together. And I think you'll benefit most. You know, there's a suggestion actually printed in our scripture at the beginning of section 158, which is the covenant itself, that actually recommends that we look at the prayer, and then looking at the words of the answer are an actual requirement for receiving that covenant. As I sat and participated in that historic gathering in Boise, Idaho, on that beautiful Sunday in September of 2017, I heard and saw things that I can only assume others heard and saw. I think quite a few of you were perhaps there. I saw three men and a woman in turn stand before us, and as each spoke in turn, I want you to know that I heard a single voice. The words they were speaking were not their own. when the words of the covenant were spoken, I continued to hear the same voice. I saw the countenance of the man speaking the words of the covenant change, and I saw another image in the man's face. This is precisely what Alma was inquiring about when he asked the questions, quote, I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up, having the image of God engraven upon your countenances? I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that verily the Lord was with us and was in Boise, Idaho, on that day. The need for repentance cannot be overstated, and you're going to come to realize that that is mainly what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about repentance because it is so imperative. It is a continuing requirement upon which any success in the covenant rests. We will not be able to abide in the covenant as the Lord has asked us to do unless there continues to be repentance. I hope that the way that I express the things that I want to express today will come across as clear and concise and as acceptable to the Lord. I am not here to offend anyone, but I am here to speak the truth and to help us all realize that we need to continue to repent. Repentance was and is and will continue to be necessary because we continue to sin. We continue to act in iniquity. We continue to make mistakes. We continue to misunderstand or disregard the counsel that we receive from the Lord. Sin and iniquity lead without exception to suffering. And that's the idea I hope will stick in our minds as we look about, look around, look at one another. Brothers and sisters, it's so easy to see some suffering going on. And it's sad to say that quite often that suffering is being caused because there's some sin somewhere. There's a lack somewhere. Forgiveness can only be obtained, and in no other way than through the means of repentance. And our Lord's forgiveness is the only remedy for the spiritual suffering associated with our sin and iniquity. There is no other way to avoid that miserable suffering. Our Lord declared, quote, wherefore, I command you by my name and by my almighty power that you repent, lest I smite you by the rod of my mouth, and by my wrath and by my anger and your sufferings be sore. How sore you know not, how exquisite you know not, yea, how hard to bear you know not. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer, even as I, which suffering caused myself, even God the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain and to bleed at every pore, to suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparations unto the children of men. Wherefore, I command you again by my almighty power that you confess your sins, lest you suffer these punishments of which I have spoken, of which in the smallest Yea, even in the least degree, you have tasted at the time when I withdrew my spirit. Close quote. So again, the Lord said, but if they would not repent, they must suffer, even as I. Is that even comprehensible? Make no mistake. He means precisely what he said. So what kind of suffering is the unrepentant character to look forward to? We have in our scriptures, in the teachings and commandments, a new section, section 161. And in that section, we have a marvelous account of the suffering associated with the atoning sacrifice of the Lord. I'm going to read a good portion of that to you today. So I hope I can read it well. I hope I can read it with the same spirit that it was given to us. But listen to this now and pay attention to the suffering. I knew a man in Christ about 4 years ago who, being overshadowed by the Spirit on the 26th of February, 2005, had the Lord appear to him again, and the Lord spoke to him face to face in plain humility, as one man speaks to another, calling him by name. As they spoke, the Lord put forth his hand and touched the eyes of the man and said, look. The man had opened before him a view of the Lord kneeling in prayer. It was a dark place. The air was heavy and overcast with sorrow. The man beheld the Lord praying in Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal and before his crucifixion. All the Lord had previously done in his mortal ministry by healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, restoring hearing to the deaf, curing the leper, and ministering relief to others as he taught was but a prelude to what the Lord was now to do on this dark, oppressive night. As the Lord knelt in prayer, his vicarious suffering began. He was overcome by pain and anguish. He felt within him not just the pains of sin, but also the illnesses men suffer as a result of the fall and their foolish and evil choices. The suffering was long and the challenge difficult. The Lord suffered the affliction. He was healed from the sickness. He overcame the pains and patiently bore the infirmities until, finally, he returned to peace of mind and strength of body. It took an act of will and hope for him to overcome the affliction which had been poured upon him. He overcame the separation caused by these afflictions and reconciled with his Father. He was at peace with all mankind. Whew. Thank heavens, it's over. Or is it? He thought his sufferings were over, but to his astonishment, another wave came over him. This one was much greater than the first. The Lord, who had been kneeling, fell forward onto his hands at the impact of the pain that was part of a greater second wave. The second wave was so much greater than the first that it seemed to entirely overcome the Lord. The Lord was now stricken with physical injuries as well as spiritual affliction as he suffered anew. His flesh was torn, which he healed using the power of the charity within him. And we think we know what charity is. The Lord had such life within him, such power and virtue within him, that although he suffered in flesh, these injuries healed and his flesh restored. His suffering was both body and spirit, and there was anguish of thought, feeling, and soul. The Lord overcame this second wave of suffering and again found peace of mind and strength of body, his heart filled with love despite what he had suffered. Indeed, it was charity or love that allowed him to overcome. He was at peace with his Father and with all mankind, but it required another, still greater act of will and charity than the first for him to do so. Whew. Thank heavens, it's over. Where is it? Again, the Lord thought his suffering was over. He stayed on his hands and knees for a moment to collect himself when another wave of torment burst upon him. This wave struck him with such force that he fell forward upon his face. He was afflicted by this greater wave. He was then healed, only to then be afflicted again as the waves of torment overflowed. Wave after wave poured out upon him with only moments between them. The Lord's suffering progressed from a lesser to a greater portion of affliction. For as one would be overcome by him, the next greater affliction would then be poured out. Each wave of suffering was only preparation for the next greater wave. The pains of mortality, disease, injury, and infirmity, together with the sufferings of sin, transgressions, guilt of mind, and unease of soul, the horrors of recognition of the evils men had inflicted upon others, were all poured out upon him with confusion and perplexity multiplied upon him. He longed for it to be over and thought it would end long before it finally did. With each wave, he thought it would be the last, but then another came upon him, and then yet another. The one beholding this scene was pained by what he saw and begged for the vision of the Lord's suffering to end. He could not bear to see his Lord suffering in this manner. The petition was denied and the vision did not end, for the Lord required him to witness it. The man saw that the Lord pleaded again with the Father that, quote, this cup may pass, close quote, from him. But the Lord was determined to suffer the Father's will and not his own. Therefore, a final wave came upon him with such violence as to cut him at every pore. It seemed for a moment that he was torn apart and that blood came out of every pore. The Lord writhed in pain on the ground as his final torment was poured upon him. All virtue was taken from him. All the great life force in him was stricken and afflicted. All the light turned to darkness. He was humbled, drained, and left with nothing. It is not possible for a man to bear such pains and live, but with nothing more than will, hope in his Father, and charity towards all men, he emerged from the final wave of torment knowing he had suffered all for his Father and his brethren. By his hope and great charity, trusting in the Father, the Lord returned from this dark abyss and found grace again, his heart being filled with love toward the Father and all men. Close quote. This is the kind of suffering we can expect if we fail to repent and persist in sinful behavior. We err greatly if we think that suffering only for our own sins may be tolerable enough, because we reason that suffering will be infinitely less than the suffering of our Lord. And though it is true enough, our suffering would be infinitely less We need to understand that suffering the consequences of our own sins is sufficient to tear us from poor to poor, accompanied with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's believe our Lord and repent of every sin, regardless of how small or irrelevant or inconsequential we may deem them to be. After all, the least degree of allowance would be zero. King Benjamin, in the Book of Mormon, in the course of administering a covenant from God to his people, reminded them that there were diverse ways to sin, even too many to number. This is what King Benjamin had to say towards the end of that sermon he was given. He said, quote, "Therefore, all things must be done in order. And I would that ye should remember that whosoever among you that borroweth of his neighbor should return the thing that he borroweth, according as he doth agree, or else thou shalt commit sin, and perhaps thou shalt cause thy neighbor to commit sin also. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them, but this much I can tell you, that if ye do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not." Close quote. Isn't that odd that something generally perceived as so trivial, returning borrowed things to your neighbor, prefaces such a dire reminder of the consequences of sin? I suppose it reminds us again that there is no degree of allowance. Things that we perceive as trivial and inconsequential. Carry a great weight in reality. So the prayer was answered. The prayer itself was a profound offer from us to repent, and it was a plea for forgiveness. That is plain. We can see that in the words of the prayer. We were asking for a new start. I am inviting you today. In fact, I think the Lord is inviting all of us today to make an assessment of where we stand in relation to the things that he made clear in this critical communication we call the answer to the prayer of a covenant. The Lord spoke plainly while pointing out many of the deficiencies we were just demonstrating as a people. I have a lengthy list printed here, brothers and sisters, and I don't think it would be beneficial to go through the whole thing, but I'm going to share some of these things with you. You've read them yourself. You've pondered them yourself. But I'm going to share just a couple of these things with you as a reminder. You know, this is what the Lord saw in us. Here's some of the problems we had. People who are quarrelsome and proud are among you. As people, you lack the ability to respectfully disagree among one another. You are as Peter and Paul, whose disagreements resulted in jarring and sharp contentions. You must do better. Many have intended well, although they have spoken poorly. Wisdom counsels mankind and align Wisdom counsels mankind to align their words with their hearts, but mankind refuses to take counsel from wisdom. Now, I've got to pause here for a moment and ask you, maybe I'm the only one that has the problem, but you know, when I'm reading the words of the Lord and he uses words like, mankind or men, it's so easy for me to push that off onto somebody else. So what I'm saying here is that as you are reading the words of the Lord, when you see him using words like men and mankind, he's referring to us. He's referring to you. And there's no way we can push these things off. So mankind refuses to take counsel from wisdom. Maybe that's us. There have been sharp disputes between you that should have been avoided. In the work you've performed, there have been those that have been Satan, accusing one another, wounding hearts, causing jarring contention, strife by their accusations, rather than loving one another. Even among you who desire a good thing, some have dealt unkindly, as if they were the opponents, accusers, and adversaries. In this they were wrong. The Lord said he desired to heal us from an awful state of blindness. You refuse to receive the truth, even when it is given unto you in plainness. How can you who pursue the truth yet remain unable to behold your own weakness before me? Then we receive a parable of an unwise husbandman. I'm not going to read the parable, just quickly, that you remember it. You know, how in the world can you claim that you're doing what I want you to do when you're not doing the work? I don't know if this stung you as bad as it stung me, brothers and sisters, but the Lord said, for the sake of the promises to the fathers will I labor with you as a people, and not because of you, for you have not yet become what you must be to live together in peace. Even a single soul, a single one of us, who stirs up the hearts of others to anger can destroy the peace of all my people. We cannot argue these things with one another, brothers and sisters. It will do no good. If you have a problem with what the Lord says, you will have to take that problem to him. I suppose we can be a salve to one another. We can help with the healing that needs to occur. This was the other particular one that struck me personally with such force. I want to share this one with you. It says, you have all been wounded, your hearts pierced through with sorrows, because of how the world has treated you, but you have also scarred one another by your unkind treatment of each other. And you do not notice your misconduct toward others because you think yourself justified in this. You bear the scars on your countenances, from the soles of your feet to the head, and every heart is faint. Your visages have been so marred that your hardness, mistrust, suspicions, resentments, fear, jealousies, and anger toward your fellow man bear outward witness of your inner self. So you know how it's possible to take the image of perfection into your own countenance. What we realize is that it's also to take another image. It's possible to take another image in your own countenance of things that are opposite. And the Lord told us that that's what he saw in many of us. You cannot hide it. And now listen to this. This is key. You got to hear this one word that he spoke, because it illuminates the whole thing with hope. The Lord said, when I appear to you, instead of confidence, you feel shame. You fear and withdraw from me because you bear the blood and sins of your treatment of brothers and sisters. I imagine many of us have caught that, but did you catch that when you first read this? The Lord said, when I appear to you. He didn't say, if I choose to appear to you. Or what the Lord is affirming here, brothers and sisters, that he's going to appear. And it's important when he does appear to have enough confidence to be able to stand there. But he's making it clear that if we remain in the condition that he saw, we would not be able to abide it. One last thing here, and then enough negative, I hope. He said, men conspire. Here it is again. Men, you know, those men over there, they conspire to do stuff, but not this man. Men conspire to overthrow and oppress and use violence to control others through fear. The earth groans under the wickedness of mankind upon her face, and she longs for peace to come. The earth withholds the abundance of her bounty because of the offenses of men against me, against one another, and against her. Close quote. So I ask you, since July 14th of 2017, when these words were given to us, how are we doing? What does the Lord see in us now? If this extensive list of issues is all we were left with, if that was all the information we had, it would be depressing, to say the least. It would be hopeless indeed. But heaven gives liberally, and along with this reproof that we received. And I want to remind you, the Lord told us in the words of that answer that he was giving us what he was giving us, not to upbraid, not to hold us in reproach, not to accuse us per se. He was doing it as a reproof. He wanted us to be able to see clearly and honestly what the condition was. So along with the reproof, we were given in very plain terms remedies and course corrections that would, if hearkened to, help us become people worthy of the covenant and its associated blessings were given, and they were given liberally yesterday. Thank you so much to those presenters. That we were given tools. Stephanie Snuffer gave tools that can be used. You know, the Lord said, study to learn how to communicate with one another. We were given some excellent tools yesterday, and it's a tool. We have to pick it up and use it. Excellent, excellent presentations by everyone. The Lord indicated that his words were not all given as commandments. He said, quote, I have given to you my doctrine and have also revealed teachings. Precepts, and principles to guide you. And it is not meet that I command you in all things. Reason together and apply what I have given you, and it will be enough. So I want to take just a minute and real quickly point something out. We're all familiar with the scripture. In fact, I'm going to share one of the main ones with you. The Lord says, it's not meet that I should command in all things, right? Men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause, do much good of their own free will. Well, here, I think, is the scripture that, where we receive that most clearly. And it happens to be from our TNC, section 45, revelation given through Joseph Smith, when they were trying to establish Zion in Jackson County. Church leaders were being sent over there to get things established and going. And this is the revelation that was given. The Lord said, quote, and now as I spoke concerning my servant Edward Partridge, this land is the land of his residence and those whom he has appointed for his counselors and also the land of the residence of him who I have appointed to keep my storehouse. Wherefore, let them bring their families to this land as they shall counsel between themselves and me. For behold, it is not meet that I should command in all things. For he that is compelled in all things, the same is a slothful and not a wise servant. Wherefore, he receives no reward. Verily, I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause and do many things of their own free will and bring to pass much righteousness. For the power is in them, wherein they are agents unto themselves. And inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no way lose their reward. But he that does not anything until he is commanded and receives a commandment with a doubtful heart and keeps it with slothfulness, the same is damned. See, commandments are used to compel. That's what commandments are all about. There's no getting around a commandment. If you're given a commandment, there's a consequence. Counsel, on the other hand, is used to instruct, inform, and enlighten. What does it mean to be anxiously engaged in a good cause according to your own free will? This can easily become one's license for doing things in the wrong way and at the wrong time or both. Because here's an important question. Who's responsible for determining the goodness of one's cause? Who's deciding the goodness of the cause? We really ought to be acting at all times and in everything we do in accordance with God's will, with and according to his counsel. See, the problem is we forget those two puny little words that he used up there, and he's talking about Edward Partridge and his comrades. He said, for them to counsel between themselves and me, always. When you counsel together, you include me. And then the allowance is given for will, right? Let God determine the goodness of the things that you undertake. And then always seek his counsel to determine how best to be an agent unto yourself. I'm already a minute over, and so I've got to wrap things up here. I'm sorry that I only had time to share with you the things that the Lord saw in us that were a problem, things that needed to be fixed, because there are so much more, right? So much more. As I said earlier, if that's all we had, it would be hopeless. We might as well pack it up and go home. So let me just close my remarks today. I've got to leave time for somebody who's much more important than I am. Guy here from it. I want to share just a couple of things for you. These both come from the Epistle of Jacob, from the New Covenant, and they help put things, I think, in a really good perspective. The Apostle Jacob said, quote, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." Pure religion, pure, powerful, effective, to be sought after religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the vices of the world. Jacob also said, quote, "Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends from above." This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife are, there are confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It is remarkable to me that the Lord offered his covenant to us so quickly. It was remarkable to me that we received this answer that was wrought with things that had to be addressed. You know, changes had to be made. And the next thing I knew, I was standing up and saying yes. And I say this because of the way he pointed out our true nature. But he, the Lord, certainly did. He offered us the covenant right away. Now that means something. There's something unusual going on there. I don't have time to expound on it, and it's wonderful to discover. So ask yourself the question, how in the world can we receive such reproof and then immediately be offered something as wonderful as covenant? He must have seen something in us that we couldn't and didn't see in ourselves. He offered a covenant and we accepted it. Let us abide in it now. Let us do and become what we must. There's got to be saying. We've got to say. We have to say things. We have to start a lot of the conversations we have with saying. But brothers and sisters, we have got to do and we've got to become what we must. Let us act in obedience so that the power contained in God's words can be manifest. Let's continue to repent and eradicate the suffering of ourselves and those we are yoked with. We must continue to repent until there is no need to do so. And that time has not yet come. All suffering will cease when we love one another as the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.